Thank you, Brother Doug, and it's good to be with you this morning. Are you awake yet out there?
Yes.
Fantastic. We're not using this, are we, brother? Are we using this? Okay, I'm going to push that out of the way then. I heard the story of a seven-year-old. We have a seven-year-old, Micah, that's here with us. Micah's our son we adopted from Guatemala. And Micah's very reserved at first, but once you get to know Micah, we call him our hot tamale from Guatemala. You'll quickly understand. He's full of energy, and he has a little bit of a fire in him. We won't call it anger or carnality. We'll just call it a little fire in him. And he's fun to have. Read a story about a seven-year-old who had just given their mom all, it was a little girl, and she'd given her mom all she could handle. So the mom was exasperated, and they got home from church, and she said, "Lisa, I want you to go in your room. I want you to change into your PJs, and you're going straight to bed. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. I'm exasperated with you." And she said the story goes, the little seven-year-old came over and just began to hug on her mama. And she said, "Mama," she said, "in church tonight, in our children's church, they taught us about all the little boys and girls who don't have a mama like you." Well, this touched the lady's heart, and a little tear came to her eye, and she thought, "Here I am, fed up with her and tired of what she's done, and exasperated with her," and she just thought, "Isn't this sweet?" And she started giving her a hug back, and the little girl looked up at her and said, "Mama, why don't you go be one of those little kids' parents?" So sometimes things aren't like they are perceived to be. So I have been thinking for some time about what we would spend time together in the Word with this week. And my mind went to the Sermon on the Mount and Matthew chapter 5, beginning there. And I'm going to spend time with you for the next few days in the Word. We're going to talk about things like being poor in spirit. We're going to talk about things like being pure in heart. We're going to talk in depth about what it means to be merciful, something I think we've lost in our church world. If we get to it, we're going to talk about salt and light. We're going to talk about anger. So this little study together is going to be one that I've spent literally, I don't know how many hours. I wouldn't want to miscalculate or portray it wrongly, but many, many, many hours in preparing for us to study together. And this morning we're not going to get very far. We're going to take the first verse of chapter 5, and that's about as far as I could get this morning. And it's so packed when you begin to look at it. And it sets a tone for our whole entire Bible study. So if you will turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." Let's look at verse 2. "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." Father, I ask that you would take the Word this morning and make it alive to our hearts. As we spend the next few days together, you have so filled my heart with the richness of your truth. And I ask that you would help this mind, this human mind, to be filled with divine anointing. And I ask that the hearts and the ears of those who are listening would be open to your word, and may there be truth that's brought about as a result of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In all the teachings of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount is the longest discourse that we have recorded of His teaching. So there should be no doubt that what is contained in this sermon is relevant for today. And it focuses on the spoken word of our Lord Jesus Christ. The relevance of this sermon is seen really in the fact that if you study the New Testament over and over and over again, you will see this sermon referred to. In this day, it's so important that we know what we believe. But I'm concerned in the church that we know what we believe, but have not learned how to behave. And the Sermon on the Mount is for Christians, you'll see this in a few moments, for the disciples, so that they could learn how to live, so they go out and change a world and take the gospel to a world that so desperately needs it. You see, right from the start, Jesus was there with His disciples. Okay? The multitudes were there, but primarily you're going to see this was for the teaching of His select few who would take the gospel and explode it across the globe. In these three chapters of Matthew's gospel, there is a great balance of good doctrinal teaching and practical preaching. In the text of these sermons, you're going, or in the text of this setting, you're going to find that there are many applications for our lives as we begin to study together this truth. So let's look at the setting first of all. Where was this sermon delivered from? You say, Dr. Smith, don't get too in detail to us, or Brother Mark, don't get too in detail with us, but we have to look at the setting to understand what's going on here. First of all, we see this many times, that the Lord is seen teaching or ministering in a mountain. In particular, in this situation, He was on a certain mountain that is being used here. And I think there's some things that jump out with us with regard to this setting. I last year traveled to Israel. In fact, I'm going to Israel on March 3rd through 10th. I'm taking a group. If anyone would like to go, you're welcome to go with me. Taking our five university professors have never been to Israel, if you can believe that. And they teach our religion, our five university religion professors have never been. I went to Israel for the first time. It changed my life. I mean, it just absolutely was just all aspiring to go to the places and walk where Jesus walked and understand so much more about the Bible. And I'm sure some of that's coming in this morning. Maybe I won't say as a result of Israel, but my understanding was greatly increased. So I came back and I said, I'm going to raise $50,000. So I can take 10 of our professors, it costs $3,000 to $4,000, and some airfare to get to New York City. So I said, I'm going to raise the dollar. So we've done that, and this year I'm taking our five religion faculty over to Israel. When you get there, one of the privileges I had on the second day I arrived was to stand on the Mount of Beatitudes, and they asked me to preach. And I got ready to preach, and there was only one thing I could do. I stood up and I read Matthew chapter 5. What can you add to or take away from that? So I just stood there and read, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as I stood there in the very close proximity to where Jesus stood and delivered that to about 40 people, I sensed the presence of the Holy Spirit there again. You see, what's so beautiful about the Word of God, this spoken Word, is that it transforms our lives and teaches us how to live practically. That's what the Scripture is about. So we first see this mountain has great significance. There's three things I'd like to look at. First of all, it depicts the Lord's humility. You see, you have to understand, having been there, this was not one of the mountains that the scribes and Pharisees and all the great religious scholars would say, this is the mountain of God. See, Jesus is taking us to a mountain of insignificance. It depicts right off the Lord's humility as He chose this mountain. While the scribes and Pharisees sat in Moses' chair in the temple, perverting and corrupting the law of God, the Lord Jesus, who not only gave truth, but was the truth, was driven out to the desert, could find no better place than a mountain from which to deliver His message. We see right from the start the humility of Christ in not going to one of the signature mountains where the scribes and Pharisees would say the law was delivered with Moses and Mount Sinai or some other great mount, the Mount of Transfiguration. We see Jesus going to a different mountain. That depicts the humility shown here. This was not one of the holy mountains. It was not the mountains of Zion. It was a common, ordinary mountain. And in this, I see also that man's possibilities are laid out because the Lord is saying that this Word is for everyone. It's not just to those scribes and Pharisees and those who understand the law. But this Word that He's getting ready to give us is for every one of us. But also there's significance in the mountain because I believe it speaks to the lineage of Christ's royalty. See, He was in an elevated place when he talked. And I think we can take some significance in keeping with the theme of royalty that Christ is seen in an elevated place in this message. Christ is the one that we point to as the regard of this message. So when you look at the Sermon on the Mount could have some real significance. How was this sermon delivered? Well, it was customary in that day for the teachers to sit and all the students or the congregation to stand. Now, how would you like that? A little different than today. This was custom that Jesus followed throughout His ministry. But here's something that is significant. One phrase that comes up over and over in the life of Jesus Christ. When Jesus spoke, He spoke with authority. The transcendent God indwelling in Jesus Christ, His Son, brought about that authority. Another indication of His authority is found in His words, and He opened His mouth and taught them. Whenever the Bible uses this phrase, it signifies that what is being said is extremely important. And in this day, I would just say to you who are ministers of the gospel and Sunday school teachers, there's something we need to stop, pause, and think about with this whole idea of speaking with authority. When you speak with authority, you're not concerned about the fear or favor of man. Christ openly sets forth a new truth that takes the gospel here and says, you scribes and Pharisees, you've been talking about anger. Let me really tell you what anger is. You've been talking about killing someone. Let me talk to you about what
living that out in your thought life is. You see, Christ takes us deeper here. He did not fear the crowds or the scribes or the Pharisees or the teachers of the law. He spoke with authority. Preachers, if you go back into our history, you understand and study America, study the 1700s, the 1800s. Do you know why we had an American Revolution? The American Revolution was brought about by preachers of the Word of God who stood up and declared truth. 28 signers of our Declaration of Independence were ministers of the gospel. They stood for truth. They stood for right. They cried out in America. You want to know where our Bill of Rights came from? Our Bill of Rights was nothing more than the proclamations from the pulpit of how people should be treated. The ministers of the gospel declared truth. And let me just go a step further and just get right down in the deep brush this morning, okay? You can throw me out or do whatever you need to this morning, okay? I was just in Atlanta, Georgia with Dr. Brett Crute. You know Dr. Brett Crute, I think. Has a membership of about 4,000 African Americans. Dr. Brett is on fire for God. On Father's Day Sunday, which was the Sunday after our president declared and came out for same-sex marriage, he stood before his African American crowd and this is what he said. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not a political issue. This is a biblical issue. And we stand against homosexuality. And we stand against same-sex marriage. And we cannot support a president who goes down that road. And he said 10 of his leaders got up and walked out of his church. But he said, I had to declare the truth. And the other 3,000 started coming to their feet because he declared the truth. And his church has decided they're going to declare the truth. It is time in America that our preachers declare truth again with authority. And our authority comes from right here. It's not our opinions. I'm so sick of the media trying to tell us what truth is and why they don't even know anymore. They lie so much and I'm not on the soapbox this morning. I'm preaching. We need to get back to biblical truth. And this is what we stand on. And this is what we will be judged by. And the authority that is represented in the Word of God is what will change America in this day. May God help us to be people with authority in this day. Now let me be slowed down here just a little. I get a little passionate, my wife tells me sometimes, okay? But you've got to do it with kindness. You've got to do it with love, but you must be to the place where you understand, if I have to give my life, I will not compromise on this truth. Our students at Ohio Christian University, I've stood before them, and I said the last year to them, very passionately, I believe I am in the process with our faculty and staff of training the first generation in America that will have to be imprisoned for our faith. And I've said to our Bible teachers, don't play games. Don't cut corners. You take the Word and rightly divide the Word. And may it divide asunder ever how it needs to. And may it show us the difference in sin, in what is sin and what is not sin. And may our students come out. And I'm going to tell you something. Some people don't understand what's going on. But this generation that so many have written off, that is so self-centered, there is something beginning to burn up in this generation. That's why I stay as president. I see glimmers of hope in this generation. They are so sick and tired of the pansying around that we've done in our generation that they come in and they say, we just want to see the real. We want whatever God has for us. We want to see something that will stand in this day. And that gives me great hope, because when the generations past have forsaken God and allowed everything to stand, then you see a generation that God raises up that will bring hope and bring revival to America again. And I have that hope this morning that we're going to have men and women with authority that are declaring from our pulpits what's right and wrong. We've been people pleasers. Jesus spoke with authority. And His authority came from God. And His authority, by the way, let's not get off into heresy or wrong. His authority that came from God, never ever, when you're given authority to speak and you say it's of God, it will never violate the principles of the Word of God. That's another thing going around our country. And I have to help these young people. They come in and say, God told me. I said, wait just a second. What do you mean God told you? There's three things I'm taking you to the Scripture right now that's in violation of what you just said. God didn't tell you that. We've got to learn what truth is. And the only way we learn truth is to study the Word of God. And so He spoke with authority. And the people were astonished in that day. Oh, wouldn't they be today? Wouldn't they be today? I was invited to Family Research Council. Dr. Tony Perkins invited me to come out. Tim Blackwell, some of you may have heard that name, ran for governor in our state. I worked with Ken, a great African-American Christian gentleman. I mean, just you would love being around him. Takes the strongest stand on issues of cultural relevance today as any I know. And Ken invited me, sent the word to Tony. He said, you need to have Mark out. And so this whole Obamacare came through. And I'm not here to beat up on our president. If you were in my prayer time every morning, you'd hear me praying for our president. That's what we're commanded to do. And I'm not here. I vote for Democrats and I vote for Republicans because I vote for the right person. And that's what you should be doing, okay? But you better know the issues, especially in this next election, or we're in trouble in America. And that's okay for me to say that. I didn't take a side, but I think you know. And so I'm smiling, I'm happy, okay? But I was invited to go out to Washington to talk about this Obamacare legislation. I don't think people begin to have any clue of what's beginning to happen with regard to that. Number one, we had to cancel all of our student health insurance because they require us now, at Ohio Christian University, if we implement this law, to hand out abortifacient drugs and to hand out contraceptives to our students. And I went on Family Research Council's national syndicated show that they do, and several hundred thousand people watched that, and they videoed me for 8 minutes. And Tony Perkins said, what does that do to you, Dr. Smith? What's going on? What's Ohio Christian University going to do? I went into my board of trustees. I said, there is no alternative. We will not do this. Period. The board said, we will not do this. Period. Because we will not one day stand up in chapel and say, live a pure, holy, chaste life, students. And the next day say, go to student services and get your abortion drugs and go to student services and get your contraceptives. There's something wrong with that. And so, what that could mean, you want to know, Christians, what that could mean? If this is all implemented, places like Ohio Christian University, who take federal dollars, students get the dollars, we don't get them, but the students get federal financial aid, that's the way most students go. That means they're putting in in regulations that we have to sign, we will do what Obamacare says, or our federal student aid could be cut off. Now, that's not been fully implemented. There's court cases, there's lawyers fighting it, there's all kinds of people. I've been to Washington, D.C. over 30 times. I'm not just going for the fun of it. We're in the fight of our life for our Christian colleges. We're in the fight of our life. And someone said, what's going to happen? And I said, either the Christians will stand or our colleges will close. But as we started discussing that issue, I went back to the Word. The authority is the Word. And I stand for life because the Word stands for life. And I've heard people say, oh, you're not a one or two issue person. Surely you wouldn't let homosexuality... I heard a black pastor stand and say, homosexuality, we're not a one issue congregation. We won't not support our president because this. I'm sorry. If life is espoused in the Word, if homosexuality is disespoused in the Word, then I will be where this Word is, and that's where we must stand in this day. That's the authority. And so Jesus spoke with authority. And I don't know what it's going to mean in our lifetimes, but I can tell you this. If it takes every penny I have, if it takes everything I've got, I will stand. If I'm in prison, I will ask God to give me the grace at that time to make it through it. There's North Koreans and Chinese and Iraqis and everyone else that are in prison because of their faith. In America, we may have to do that in order to see a revival and God spring up a new work in our lives right here in America. But we must stand with authority in this day and preach and speak with authority. You can see why I didn't get very far. I'll get us through part of this Sermon on the Mount. But he stood with authority, and he taught with authority, and not as the scribes. Let me just take a moment there. Not as the religious leaders of the day who knew it all and had learned how to water down the gospel. God help us. God help us. As college president, I love our team. I love our people. We've grown from about 300. We have over 3,000 in the last 6 years. Our school's just exploded. We've got 1,000 online students trained for ministry. I thank God for that. Just talked to an engineer from California. Got off a plane in Seattle up at the time with Dr. John Maxwell. Got off the plane, went to my hotel, got there at the Four Seasons where the conference was, and two men came up and said, Dr. Smith, welcome to our president. I was totally caught off guard. I didn't know who they were. And they said, we wanted to meet you when you arrived. And so I began to talk to them. And their son, the son, Chris, was there, had been taking our online ministry program, an engineer. And his dad looked at me. And his dad's now involved with our school and helping out our school and been to Florida and came to our golf outing and helping our school. And they build water and sanitation, sewer sanitation plants across California and have quite a business from what I understand. And he said, Dr. Smith, the Word in the online program has totally changed my son's life. He said, he's my vice president, but I'm not sure about what he's going to end up on the mission field. And he said, you know what? I want him to be there if that's where God wants him. So we've got tools at our disposal today like never before. But let me tell you something. If you water it down, the Word, it won't penetrate the heart. It won't penetrate the heart. Chris could never have been touched if the Word had been watered down. But God has taken this engineer who's a vice president of a nice company, and God has penetrated through our faculty and through the Word being taught to where he's now opening himself to the call of God on his life. I don't know how God can do it, but here's my strategy in this day. Whatever way I can get the gospel out and the Word out, let's do it today with all gusto. Let's do it with everything that's within us. May the Word be proclaimed in this day. Who was this sermon delivered to? Seems quite apparent that once he was set, Christ opened his mouth and taught the disciples who had come to him. You see, the disciples had ultimately been given the responsibility of reaching the multitudes. Therefore, Christ felt it was necessary to instruct them in the ways of righteousness. Really, this Sermon on the Mount is about the way of righteousness in our lives, the way to live righteously. It's also obvious here that in this crowd there was the audience that was there in the periphery, and the multitude was part of it. So they were overhearing what Jesus was teaching with regard to how to live. What is the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount? Let's take just a couple minutes and look at it. First of all, the Sermon on the Mount gives direction to the Christian life. In this sermon, we're not told how to live so we can be saved. That's the other clue we see quickly, that this is more than just knowing how to be saved. Jesus is talking to a group and saying, I've already shared with you salvation. What I'm going to share with you here is how you ought to live your lives every day. So you look to this sermon, first of all, for direction on how to live the Christian life. If you have a problem with anger, you can find help here. If you have trouble with hating your brother, you can find help here. If you want to know about divorce, you can find help here. If you want to know about how to be a peacemaker, you can find help here. All kinds of truth on how to look at and see what God is trying to teach us with regard to how to live. If you look at the sermon and follow the directions, here's something that's beautiful that stands out. Then the blessing of the Lord will rest upon you. This word blessed here, which I'll get into just a little bit more, is not some word that we today take our word happy from. When we say happy, blessed, many say, well, this means happy. Well, the old English word hap means chance or luck. Okay, if you look back at the original, happiness happens when happenstance happens to make us happy. That's the old connotation of the English word. That's where the word happiness comes from. That's not what blessed means at all here. This speaks of a spiritual joy and satisfaction that lasts regardless of the circumstances or conditions of life. This talks about a deep joy that comes from knowing our God and knowing Jesus. A huge difference from that English word happy and how it's connoted today. The Sermon on the Mount also is used to reveal deficiencies in the Christian life. Matthew 5:48 is a passage that really becomes the ultimate. If you look at this, especially from our holiness tradition, Matthew 5:48 gives us the goal of Jesus. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father is in heaven is perfect. Which is in heaven is perfect. The goal of the Sermon on the Mount is to show us deficiencies in our thinking and in the way we live so that we can move forward in becoming more like Christ. We understand that happens in a moment, but we understand also it's a lifetime of learning. I don't know about you, but I've quit praying for patience. I don't need any more of that. Every time I pray for it. Now, a lot of people say I'm an impatient guy. My accident, one of the sad things is it probably made me a little impatient. I've got to do everything today because I understand death and how close it is. So it made me a little bit impatient. But every time I pray for patience, something bad happens. You had that happen in your life? I'm being a little humorous, okay? But when you start looking at this, there's all kinds of areas for us to pray with in regards to the way we're living our lives. And quickly we learn that none of us have achieved everything that God wants us to be. We can be saved. We can be entirely sanctified. We can have our hearts purified and filled with His perfect love. And I can honestly say to you, over the last 10 years, 15 years of my life, as I've been in intense ministry, in areas where there can be lots of conflict, I have learned with all that's within me and through the divine Holy Spirit empowerment to keep sweet, to have the right kind of motive, to do things for the right reason, go back and pray about it after you've said something and realize that was done in the right. I sensed in my life what it is to have the Holy Spirit's empowerment to know that even though you were misinterpreted for something you said or the way you said it, you can know your motive was pure before God. You can live that kind of life. You can be filled with His perfect love. I've had one or two gentlemen in my lifetime try to just literally take me out, because when you're in leadership, if you think you won't face some opposition, then you're not doing anything, okay? If you're not facing opposition when you're in leadership, forget it. You're not doing anything. Because every time you try to move something forward a little, there's going to be forces against it. It's going to try to keep you from doing that. But I've learned, and I've even had my own family say, "Why didn't you say something? Why didn't you respond? Why didn't you do?" And the sweetness of Jesus just flows till there's that perfect love that I sense coming out. I'm not the perfect example, but I can tell you there's an experience where you can be filled with the perfect love of God till it just flows. And you wonder, "Wow, how did I respond that way? Ain't my human. I sure didn't feel like responding that way. But God helped me keep my mouth quiet and not respond and become antagonistic." Just in the last month, I had a situation where I had a person just literally attack. I knew it was coming. Going to happen. I'd prayed Friday, Saturday, Sunday, prayed with my wife. We'd joined together, and Monday morning I got up and I knew what was going to happen on Monday, and I just had to prepare myself. And that morning in prayer, God just gave me a little proverb: "A soft answer turns away wrath." It's amazing how the Word speaks. So when that 15-minute come at me hard, come at the university, going to take a situation and make it tough on us, my answer ended up being soft, because the Holy Spirit in prayer had directed me. A soft answer turns away wrath. You see, I've got a lot of deficiencies in my life. But the Sermon on the Mount will reveal some areas where we need to work. Thirdly, the Sermon on the Mount exposes us to the dynamics of a Christian life. Up until this time, they said, "You shall not covet." But Jesus says, "You can go to another level." Up until this time, "You shall not kill." But Jesus says, "I'm going to take you deeper. I'm going to take you to a different kind of life. I'm going to affect your thinking. And that will affect your behavior." So we see that this sermon adds to us the dynamics of the Christian life. The world today is looking for and desperately needs real Christians. So much of what we see today in the terms of Christianity is not real. And I'm not standing here as a judge. But the world sees no real difference in the lives of those who claim to be born again and those who claim no religion at all. And what the Sermon on the Mount challenged my heart to was that it's time in this day for every one of you. I'm not talking to someone out there, but every one of you, and for me to stand before God and say, "Do I measure up to this dynamic life that God is exposing us to and giving us opportunity to be part of?" And if we are exposed to this truth and can receive it, wow, we can enjoy the blessings of this dynamic Christian life. Let's talk for a moment how our attitude should be as we receive this sermon. Three factors must be present to ensure that over the next few days we receive the Word of God in the appropriate way. First of all, there must be an eagerness to hear the Word of God. The Scripture challenges us, "Wherefore, by my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." To receive what the Lord has for us over the next few days, we must be willing to sit and listen to God. We cannot afford to be preoccupied with less significant things. But in this camp, in this time, as the Word is taught, we must hear the words of Jesus. And we must see if we measure up. We must take heed what we hear. We must take heed, therefore, now, Mark 24:24 says, and Luke 18 says, it's not only important to hear the right words, but we also need to hear the right way to live. Secondly, there must be a readiness to receive the Word of God. The Scripture tells us that we are to receive with meekness the engrafted Word of God. James gives us some insight into what that means. First of all, we must cast aside all hindrances. You remember the story? The seed fell among the thorns and was choked out. It represented the crowded heart that had allowed sin to come into the heart. There's no way we can experience the Word of God in the way He wants us and have our hearts ready to receive the Word of God if we have allowed sin to crowd out the Word in our hearts. We must come with an attitude of humility. Arrogance and pride have no place in the heart. And one who is eager and ready to receive spiritual truth will find it right here in the Word. I've learned in my lifetime something that's so important. I've had young people walk in my office from the college. I've had saints of God walk in. And they'll point out something that I said or did or something in my life. And I've learned in my lifetime, no matter how hard it is, to take that instruction and to be teachable. Someone asked me, said, Dr. Smith, how were you a president of a university at 40 years old? Obviously, God has been very kind to me, and I give Him all the credit. But I can tell you something early on that my father taught me, and that the preachers of the church taught me. Learn to listen, and learn to be teachable. Open your spirit to what God says, even though it may be hurtful, even though the person may not do it the right way. What is God saying as you walk through this time? Is your spirit open and teachable? Any serious student of the Word will readily admit that the more they learn of Jesus Christ, the more they want to learn of Jesus Christ. Therefore, in order to press on and understand the things of God better, they must maintain a teachable spirit. We must learn that the Word of God should be shaping us daily in our lives. The Word of God should be speaking to us daily in our lives. The third thing you'll need as we prepare for this time together is a willingness to obey the Word of God. Be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Ideally, a child of God is to hear the Word, receive the Word. But the ultimate goal is for us to obey the Word. Because we fail to obey the Word, there's a disparity between what we profess and what we possess. What we say we believe and what we actually believe, and what we say we are and what we really are different. So I've asked God, and here's the beauty of this time with you. If you don't get anything, God showed me so many areas I'll be working for years. If you don't get anything, this depth of Bible study has just touched my heart and is making me a different man. I can't wait tomorrow to share with you on the Sermon on the Mount, on the poor in spirit, the Beatitudes as we begin together. And I may do two one day so we can get through as many as we can, get through parts of the Sermon on the Mount. But here's what I've found as I've studied. I fall so short of what it is to be perfect in Christ. Well, Dr. Smith, that's a pretty big mission for a Holiness Bible College president.
You mean you're not saved? Yes. You mean you're not sanctified holy? Yes. God did those works in my heart. But I've found out I've got a long ways to go to measure up to what God has for me. And here's just the spirit I come into this with as I've studied. Lord, if you can speak to me and get through to my old hard heart, and if there's some way you could just pour out your spirit on me, if there's some way you could take this broken, some of you guys heard the story last night, but I'm a broken up mess. I have a lot of pain and have a lot of hard days. I don't talk about them. I enjoy life because every day means so much to me. But Lord, if you can take this broken up vessel and somehow use it for your glory, that's what I want. You see, when I was 11, 12, 13, 14, my goal was to be a millionaire by the time I was 30. If you know the entrepreneurial spirit in me, every businessman I work with says, man, you could have been a multimillionaire. In fact, I've done it at colleges. I've helped them turn things around with the help of the Holy Spirit. I think entrepreneurially. That could have been a goal that I could achieve. But I've learned when God got a hold of me that He wanted me to invest far more in the kingdom. And I may not be a millionaire in my lifetime, but someday my brother says to me, and he got the farm and got all the tractors and all the things that I wanted to do. I guess God could entrust him with that. And he looks at me every once in a while. He said, man, kid, you give everything away. You don't have anything. You're going to be broke. You aren't going to have a retirement. He looks at me and he says, but boy, I won't even see you in heaven. He said, you're going to be so far up the line. That's not to build me up. But that's the way I want my life to be spent. Every bit of it to be spent for the glory and honor of God. And if somehow this Sermon on the Mount could teach us as we prepare our hearts and open them to the Word, then maybe we would leave here and there could be revival for this generation to see. Father Scott, I didn't even ask you to do this, Linda, but I'd like to close with that song again. Make it a prayer for us. Open our hearts, Lord. We want to see Jesus. That's what it'll take as we study together. And may we come in. I don't feel any resistance here. I love the Spirit. You're making it easy for me. Brother Bert, you're going to love it as we preach. It's a good Spirit here. But I'd suspect you didn't come. But what God wants to do something for you this week.